Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, January 2nd, 2011.
Turn to the book of Romans again tonight. We have already had two studies in Romans. In chapter 1, we saw how low humankind can sink in sin. And it's not a pretty picture. Now, we know that in our own city here, we have people like this. But you know, not every person goes to that extreme. Not every person is as evil or as sinful as it is possible to become. In fact, we all know people out there in the world who we are glad to have for neighbors. People out there in the world that we feel we can trust. Not everyone fits in the description of the first chapter. But that's not the only description of the natural man. In chapter 2, we read about those good people. Excuse me, people who you like to have for friends, and people who make up a good part of our population that are not Christian, but who need the gospel. So Paul addresses them in the second chapter. For you see, they were in Paul's day too. There were many of them who could write good, solid philosophy. They were recognized as being philosophers. The Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who lived about 100 years after the apostles passed off the scene, he wrote some beautiful philosophy, beautiful advice for living. Thank you. Some good reading. But he was one of the fiercest persecutors of Christians. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. He's addressing these good people in the world, the philosophers of his day, say, and those philanthropists of our day, the good people, who would join us in condemning people like are described in chapter 1. And he tells them, be careful how you judge. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, acknowledging the others who are so sinful and who are perhaps self-righteous in themselves. O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things, not the very same things, but the same things in character. We have an example of this just a few years ago in our own metropolitan area here. There were two people who were neighbors in Boulder. One of them had a large lot and a nice home. The other had a nice home on a small lot, too small for two cars and an RV. So he asked his neighbor if he could use the part of the neighbor's lot adjoined his to as a driveway to take his vehicle around to the back and to park his spare car in. And the neighbor says, sure, I'm not using it. Go ahead. Well, that arrangement went on for about 7 years. Maybe you remember the case. And then the fellow who was borrowing this property built a fence shutting the owner off and applied for a patent to the land himself. He waited one day after the 7 years specified by law that said if anyone used another's property for 7 years without protest from the neighbor, he could claim it as his own. The man who did that was a judge of the county court of Boulder County. He defrauded his neighbor. He stole property. He lied when he wanted to borrow it. He did the same things as go on down in the inner city in the worst parts of town. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God. You'll finish that verse later. We are sure of the judgment of God. For God is the judge of all men. Christ is the judge of his church. God is the judge of all those outside the church. So, justice is not always just. When we lived in Denver, we had a neighbor who was an attorney. He was a very devoted Christian, too. And he told me one day, when we were discussing a very distressing case, he said, from God you get justice. From a court you get a decision. And very often those decisions are not justice. Paul is addressing that very thing here. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Not the very same things. Maybe a little more refined, but still the same things. And here, Paul outlines for those who would impugn God unjustly in his dealings, in his judgments, he gives five principles of God's justice. And these five principles of divine judgment are truth, goodness, righteousness, fairness, and last of all, the gospel. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The man in Boulder tried to carry his case to the Colorado Supreme Court. And the court lamented the law as it is applied, but said, that is the law. So the man used the law unjustly. He used the law unfairly. But the principles of God's judgment are truth, goodness, righteousness, fairness, and the gospel. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And, of course, there are those who question that. One of them was Pontius Pilate. When Jesus stood before him, he said, don't you know that I have the power to acquit you or to convict you? Words to that effect. And Jesus said, you have no power but what is given to you from above. And Jesus said, mentioned to him the truth. And he, as we would say today, somewhat snarkily said, what is truth? That is a question that is asked time and again against the gospel and against Christians today. What is truth? There is no solid definition of truth. It depends on the circumstances. You've heard of it, the philosophy called situational ethics. But you don't understand this mitigating circumstances. Don't try to bring mitigating circumstances against the judgment of God. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Truth is a standard. Truth defines right and wrong. It defines good and bad. And it is a permanent standard today's American civil religion, to the contrary, notwithstanding. You've all probably heard people say, well, it all depends. Einstein's famous theory of relativity. It's all relative, you see. It's relative to my standard. Einstein, I read this years ago in the newspaper when there was a reporter who was interviewing Einstein, and Einstein says, I am tired of hearing people say everything is relative. He said, in my theory of relativity, everything is relative to a mean, to a standard, to a fixed point. He said, in my theory of relativity, that standard, that fixed point, to which everything else is relative, is the speed of light. You see what a big jump it is to carry it to situational ethics. So God's judgment is according to truth, which is as certain, as sure, as firm as the speed of light, which I'm sure all of you could tell me how fast that is. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things as we have read in the first chapter, and doest the same? Oh no, they're different. They're more subtle. They're more refined. And doest the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Yeah, they do so think. And they do think that everybody goes to heaven unless they are just especially mean and ornery. That is American civil religion today. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance of his long suffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I have heard people praise Jonathan Edwards' well-known sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which it took him 4.5 hours to deliver. And it said that he made people so afraid of hell that they were pounding the walls of the church. But not the prayer benches. Such hellfire and brimstone will scare people to death, but it won't scare them out of hell. Because it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And it's that goodness, when rejected, that leads to his judgment. You remember the story of Pharaoh and Moses? How every time things got tough, Pharaoh would relent. He didn't repent, but he relented. But every time God relented and sent prosperity and goodness, Pharaoh hardened his heart. If the goodness of God does not lead to repentance, it leads to the hardness of heart. What nation has been so blessed is our nation? What nation has the heritage that our nation has? But the goodness of God, rather than leading most Americans today to repentance, is producing hardness of heart. For it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Wasn't it the gospel that brought you to salvation? Wasn't it Christ's sacrifice on the cross that got a hold of your heart? But after thy hardness, an impenitent heart under the goodness of God, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath. There is a judgment day coming for every person. There's another 19th century famous sermon based on a text in Exodus. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the 3 points of that 3-point sermon were: your sin will find you out in your conscience. If that does not bring you to repentance, your sin will find you out in society. We've seen quite a bit of that lately, haven't we? And if that doesn't work, your sin will find you out before the presence of an angry God. But if the goodness of God doesn't bring to repentance, the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is always righteous. Unbelievers deny that. Many Christians question that. Especially do they question it in relation to Israel. Always Israel's in the middle of it. When God told them to kill the Canaanites, man, woman, child, animals, and their booty. God had no right telling them, if indeed he did, to kill innocent people, to kill innocent children, to wipe out, to ethnically cleanse the land of Canaan. Oh, didn't he? In Abraham's day, 400 years before, God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And God gave the Amorites 400 years to repent, and they only became more and more and more wicked. Israeli archaeologists are continuously digging up remnants of their culture, evidence of their beliefs and of their sin, and it is not a pretty picture. So the Israelites under Joshua, entering the land of Canaan, were carrying out the sentence of God against the Amorites. And the barbarians to the north carried out God's judgment on a totally dissolute Roman society, so that only the Christians and their faith lasted through that time. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God's judgment, one of his standards of judgment, is fairness. He will render judgment to everyone according to his deeds. Isn't that not fair? It would seem to be equity. So one of the judgments, standards of God's judgment, is fairness. I read a story many years ago about a man who was appearing before a judge It didn't tell what his offense was. But his attorney says, "You have really nothing to fear here. This man is a fair man. He is wholly fair." And the man says, "Man, I don't need a judge like that. I need a judge who is merciful. God is fair in his judgment, although the world calls it unfair. But to them who continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." The philosophers, if they were such divine philosophers, if they were truly seeking after truth, to obey truth and righteousness, God would grant them eternal life. To the Jew, if he were truly, truly keeping the law perfectly, God would grant to them eternal life. But do you know anybody like that? Have you ever met anybody like that? Neither had the Apostle Paul. Neither has anybody else. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." And that is sure. "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." But notice, he did not say eternal life here. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Results in this life of good living do make for peaceful living. Honest dealings in this life do make for a good society. I remember years ago when Bob was cashier of a bank in Aurora, he told me, if the time comes when most people are not honest, our banking system will collapse. And you saw it. You saw the collapse of it. But to those who he will give glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile in this life. For there is no respecter of persons. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. That's all the Gentiles. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's the Jews. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And this was at the very core of Judaism of that day, and even more so in the centuries since and in our day. For Judaism teaches, or at least what I have read of what rabbis have written, is that since they can no longer offer the sacrifices of the law, since they can no longer offer the blood of sacrifice upon the altar of God, they substitute the reading of the Torah to justify themselves instead. But whoever read in the Torah that could be substituted, whoever said that the reading and hearing of the law would justify, Paul's gospel is quite to the contrary. That condemns. There's greater condemnation to those who know God's word. For there is no respect of persons, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, if there are such. But you know, the principles of goodness and of justice and so forth are always the same. And with us, not the hearers of Paul's gospel will be in the bride, but the doers of the gospel. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, the philosophers that he's addressing here, the moral man, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They are a law unto themselves and a law that condemns any departure from doing good, so that all men do know what's right and they do know what's wrong, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, that is, in their conscience, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Accusing and excusing. After all, we're only human. After all, there were mitigating circumstances. After all, you really don't understand my position. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God will judge the secrets of men according to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And that is the importance of the message of the Apostle Paul. That is why we pay such importance to it here in this assembly. And the Apostle here gives us in this book a full, well-rounded view of the wholeness of his gospel. So we have in the first chapter the condemnation of the immoral. In chapter 2, we have the condemnation of the moral. Next, we will study from chapter 17, or verse 17 of chapter 2 on, the condemnation of the religious.